Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It From Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our family ministries pastor, Jim Loki. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
I'm so glad that you're here. Are you glad to be here?
Yeah.
Yeah? Good. I am, and I'm glad you're here. What a great day to be together with God's people. So glad you're here. Those of you watching online, thank you for joining us. We're glad you're here as well. As we begin, let's take a moment and pray together. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. You are a good Father, and you are perfect in all your ways. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We commit this time to you. We ask your Spirit to move in our midst. Speak to our hearts that we may hear your voice today through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'd like to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're actually going to pick up beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Verse 1 says this: "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Here's our text for today. Verse 9. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Well, this is my dad, Rex Loki, and he's my hero. He worked in public education in southern Oklahoma for 39 years as a teacher, and then later moved into administration as a principal and finished his career in administration as director of special services. He served in the military, in the U.S. Army, and retired after 23 years of service. And he's been married to my mom for 56 years. Yeah. He took me to church when we were growing up, and he eventually figured out that world-class championship wrestling came on TV about 45 minutes before church. About the time we were getting the car, often I would suddenly get a stomach ache and would want to stay home to watch wrestling, but he caught on to that, saw through my act. He wanted me to be at church where I could learn about Jesus, what it means to know Jesus and to be saved. So he led the way and took my mom, my brother, my sister, and me to church. He had an influence on me. He taught me how to throw a baseball, how to mow a lawn, how to drive a standard transmission vehicle, how to shave, and how to treat a woman with honor and dignity like he treated my mom, and how he still does to this day. I've used many of the life lessons he taught me. Sorry, Dad, if you're watching, not all of them, but many of them. Many of those lessons about being a good man, a good husband, and a good father. He had an influence on me. And I could go on and on about my dad, because he's my hero. And he's had a tremendous influence on my life. But some of you listening today, maybe you didn't have a dad like mine. And I'm so sorry about that. I really am. You're in the room, though. Somewhere along the way, someone, or maybe several people, had an influence on your life for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about you heard their sermons or Bible studies. You know, maybe, and those are important. They absolutely are. But for influence to happen, that true life influence I'm talking about, much of the time, there's much more involved than that. It's a life-on-life relationship, right? So today's Father's Day, and we honor our fathers for sure. But you don't have to be a father to have an influence on someone for Jesus Christ, or a mother, for that matter. Now, you may relate to someone in ways as a father does with his children, but you don't have to be a father to make a kingdom impact on the next generation or in the lives of those around you. By God's grace and through the Holy Spirit, you can help others walk in a manner worthy of God. So for the dads out there, myself included, today's passage, today's message, 100% apply to us at home and how we raise our children and to honor the Lord and to walk with Him. But today's message is broader in scope than that. There's a word here for each of us, and that word is influence. And so in our passage today, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, calling them to walk in a manner worthy of God. And he sets that up by saying that he related to them as a father does with his children. Now, Paul wasn't a father, but he was a father figure to them. You see, this passage, it's not about parenting. It's about discipleship. It's about influence. It's about helping the next generation grow in faith and walk with Christ. Now, that can happen in a family context as a dad or mother, but it also happens in relationships where we seek to invest in the lives of others. Our passage today is about influence. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, that's the Greek version of his name, and Timothy, they were invested in the lives of the people in this church in Thessalonica. They lived out their faith in Christ around these people in a way that helped shape and form their faith and their lives. So much so that in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says that their faith and their witness were ringing out all over the world. People all over the world were hearing about this church, this little church in Thessalonica, and how they were following Jesus. And that was due in part, in large part, to the preaching and teaching of Paul and his companions, absolutely, but also to the relational influence that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had on them. These three men were multiplying their lives. They were investing into the lives of these believers in Thessalonica, that they may grow strong in their faith and that they may impact others with the gospel. You know, we may never know the impact for Christ that we can make in the lives of others by God at work through us, by investing the gospel in others and discipling them in this life-on-life way. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they had relationships with this Thessalonian church. Preaching and teaching God's word is of the utmost importance. However, Paul knew that it takes more than that to make disciples and to have a lasting impact. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says that the Thessalonian church became imitators of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and also of the Lord. There was a discipleship relationship here with some depth to it. And so for us, I'd say this: your discipleship isn't complete until you pass on what you've learned to help someone else follow Jesus. I'm going to say it again. Your discipleship isn't complete until you pass on what you've learned to help someone else follow Jesus. I'm talking about multiplying your life, having influence that can impact generations. That's discipleship. That's influence. It's sort of like this. This apple. It's been said that you can count the number of seeds in an apple. For an apple like this, generally there's 5 to 10 seeds in there. So you can count it. So you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the number of apples in a seed. Did you know that you could plant one apple seed and 100 years from now, there could be anywhere from 25,000 to 50,000 apples, maybe more, an entire orchard that comes from one seed. And that's what Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had in mind when they viewed the small church in Thessalonica. And I think we could learn from them to have a similar posture. Did you know that the Lord wants to do that same thing through you and me? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were investing in the lives of these people in Thessalonica so that they would grow in their faith and take the gospel out to reach others, that those others would go and reach others, and those others would reach others. And as the years and decades rolled by, God's kingdom would grow. For us, I think it's a moment to think about big things. I want you to think about generational impact. I pray that through the influence for Christ that you have on others, that God uses you to influence people so there's a generational impact, maybe 100, maybe 150 years from now. People are living for Christ because of what God has done through you. So this message is for us fathers regarding our families, absolutely. But it's also a word for all of us as we seek to impact the next generation of followers of Christ. So in our time together today, I'd like for us to look into 1 Thessalonians 2, and in particular verses 9 through 12, to see four things that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did to have a gospel influence on this church. Now, these four things, it's not an exhaustive list. They're not the only four things that they did. But today we'll see four things that they did and how they lived. And then I would say this. I realize as we look into these verses, maybe all of us here today or watching online, we're in different spaces, different places when it comes to Jesus. You know, many of you may know Jesus, you may love Jesus and you walk with him, but there might be others of us who, when it comes to you and Jesus, you might say, it's complicated. And you might say that. Maybe you have some doubts about Jesus and you're not quite sure yet what you believe. But whether you have a lot of faith or a lot of doubt, bring it here to Jesus and be authentic. Be real, and Jesus will meet you where you are. And I pray that through our time together today, through the preaching of the word, through this passage, may the Holy Spirit motivate fathers to better parent in a way that helps their children follow Jesus. May the Spirit open all of our eyes on this call to influence others, the next generations of followers of Jesus, maybe those in our building, on our block, at work, in our school, wherever, in our homes. May the Holy Spirit open all of our eyes to the significance of multiplying our lives, seeing God's kingdom built up, and seeing lives change all over the world, generations from now, because of the seeds we plant today through the Holy Spirit, by the sharing of his word, and by living lives of influence. So let's look at this passage to see what Paul and his brothers did. that we can learn from them. One, first, demonstrate sacrificial love. We see that in verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you when we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. In verse 9, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of the hard work, the labor and toil that they did, how they worked tirelessly night and day to support themselves. Now, this likely included manual labor, such as Paul's tent making. We see that in Acts 18, verse 3. And their hard work ensured that they wouldn't impose on this young church financially while still being committed to the work of the gospel and to the people there. Now, it is biblical for those who lead in ministry to be financially compensated, that they can focus the bulk of their time on ministry. Paul spoke to that in 1 Corinthians 9:14, when he said, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. However, for their time in Thessalonica, Paul and his companions, they chose to labor and toil while still being faithful to do their ministry and earn their income that way. It wasn't always a practice, but for this particular congregation, they did it in order to become a financial burden to them. They also wanted to ensure to this church that their motives were not about finances and weren't about money, but they wanted to be above reproach. Now, Paul did receive some financial help from the Philippian church while he was in Thessalonica. We see that in Philippians 4, 15 and 16, but it was not enough to allow him to stop working. You know, apparently his wages were so low that he needed gifts to enable him to take some time off from preaching. Now, as they lived this way among the Thessalonians over time, they showed their integrity in their ministry. And by working hard and not relying on the Thessalonians for support, Paul demonstrated a model of selflessness and integrity, earning their respect and setting an example of godly leadership. Their hard work underscored their commitment to serving others selflessly. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy sacrificed to show the love of Jesus to this young church. Now, for us today, to influence the next generation for Christ, whether it's our own children or it's those around us, living a life of sacrificial love goes a long way to show the difference that Christ makes in our lives. It amplifies the gospel that we preach and share. So I want you to think for a minute, who in your life really shows this type of sacrificial love? You know, who would you think of when you think of this? And who might God use in a big way if you were willing to take a step back or give something up to show that sacrificial love? Who might the Spirit of God move freely in and empower if you were to do that? So let's learn from the example of Paul and his companions and live lives of sacrificial love to those in our homes, on our blocks, or workplaces, all that we may see Christ, all that they may see Christ in us and the difference that he makes in us. Second, model godly character. Model godly character in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. Now, Paul was transparent, allowing his actions to speak for themselves. So I want us to break down some key words and phrases here in this verse so we can better understand it. He begins by saying, you are witnesses, and so was God. And so when he's saying that, he's reminding the Thessalonians that they had firsthand experience of how he and his companions lived among them. They had observed their behavior directly. And then he adds, and so is God. Here Paul says that God is also a witness, emphasizing that God sees not only our outward actions, but our inward motives of our hearts. The verse continues, how holy, righteous, and blameless. Holy here refers to being set apart by Christ through faith in him, and also set apart for Christ by living in a way that reflects his character. There's a moral purity, a seeking after that because of what Christ has done in us. It indicates their dedication to following Christ in obedience to what he said. Righteous speaks to their just and upright behavior, particularly in the relationships they had with others, and it points to fairness and integrity in dealing with people. And then finally, blameless. This is a term that implies that their conduct was above reproach. It does not mean that they were perfect, but that there's no accusation against them that could justly stand. Now, this being blameless, it does not mean that Paul, you know, was without sin. Of course he sinned. All of us do. But Paul knew that in these areas of his life, he'd been living as Christ would have him live. And he even calls God as a witness to this in verse 10. You know, what empowered Paul to say this? What gave him that confidence? It is the gospel of Christ. Paul was passionately convinced of the worth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, including his. Payment had been made, and forgiveness and freedom are available to all that call out to Jesus to receive it. And I think that's a lesson to us. The more that we reflect on the hope, love, and forgiveness we find in what Christ did on the cross, the more we embrace Christ, and the more we surrender to Christ, the more holy and righteous and blameless our behavior will become. So this idea of blameless, it reminds me of a story my friend Glenn told me. He was a young adult at the time, and a man in his church was discipling him, exactly what we're talking about today, walking alongside him to help him grow in his faith. And this man that was discipling him, he invited my friend Glenn to come watch him play in this adult softball league. So their team was pretty good, and so he wanted his guy to come cheer him on. So he went. So the game's going on. It gets to the final towards the end of the game. Glenn's mentor, his disciple, he's up to bat. Bases loaded. Two outs. Tense moment, right? Here's the pitch. This guy hits the ball, grounder to short, scoops it up, throws it to first, bang, bang, play. Umpire goes, "You're out." And this guy loses it. I mean, he just goes off on the umpire. You know what I'm talking about? Like yelling, all that, you know, all that, like that. Ugly, brutal moment. And my friend Glenn, he's sitting in the bleachers just watching this happen, like, what? You know, this is the guy discipling me? Am I supposed to imitate this? What is happening right now? So the game ends, and they get in the car to go home. Glenn said, so tense. He said the car ride back was so tense. He was afraid to say anything. It was just awkward. No radio, nothing, just silence. And they get to this guy's house, and first thing he does is he walks into his kitchen and picks up the phone. This is back in the day when you had the phone hanging on the wall in the kitchen. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. So it's like that. So he walks in and he calls the league commissioner and he says, I blew it. I was a jerk. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. It was wrong. It just went on and on and on. And then Glenn is sitting here watching. He hadn't even spoken to Glenn yet. And then he asks for the umpire's phone number. And I think the commissioner at first was like, but he gave him the number after a little bit of talking. And so then he called the umpire, didn't just say he was sorry. He said, "Will you forgive me?" And the guy did. And then he hung up the phone. All this right there in front of my friend Glenn. And here's what Glenn said. He said, "On that day, I learned more about living for Christ and being blameless than if my mentor had been perfect." So blameless does not mean you live a perfect life. You don't have to be perfect to be blameless. And that's good news because none of us are perfect. We all fail. We all sin. We all blow it. But living a blameless life does mean that you take the extra step to work through situations where your sin causes pain to others and you make it right. Don't just say, I'm sorry. Ask for forgiveness. There's a difference. Ask them for forgiveness, and it requires humility, and it requires a desire to honor Christ and to honor one another. The verse continues, we were among you. Paul continues here and uses this phrase intentionally again to emphasize their personal presence and example. You see it over and over and over in this passage and in this book. Paul and his companions didn't just preach a message. They lived out their faith in the community, demonstrating consistency between their words and their actions. So for us today, both in our homes as fathers or as we seek to influence others for Christ, you can see the importance of godly character. Our message and our lifestyles must match up. And if they don't, dads, we can turn our children off from following the Lord. We can become a barrier. Brothers and sisters, we can become a barrier to coworkers, neighbors, family members, and friends, knowing the Lord or growing in faith in Him. Godly character is important to have an influence on others. All right, third, be a voice of hope, encouragement, and challenge. You see that in verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul's fatherly approach to the Thessalonians gave care and guidance, emphasizing that anyone can spiritually parent others through discipleship. You can have a significant influence on others by being a voice, by speaking up and speaking out. So here Paul gives three different ways that he and his companions were present and how they spoke into the lives of the Thessalonians. Now there's three verbs here that are central to understanding Paul's ministry approach, and each one conveys a different aspect of how he nurtured the Thessalonians' faith. Just similar to a father nurturing his children. We're going to look at all three quickly. The first one, exhorted. The Greek word, which is the original language in which this was written, that word used here for exhort, it has a rich meaning. And it's often translated as to call alongside. In John's gospel, he referred to the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. And that's the one who comes alongside. It's the same Greek word, with the idea, Paul saying, just as the Holy Spirit does that for believers, we're here to come alongside you, to help you, to walk with you. He's done that for them. Paul has spoken words of hope, addressed fears and struggles, while pointing to God's promises and helping them on their journey. Next, encouragement. Encouraged. That Greek word there conveys the idea of tender comfort, often given in the context of grief or trial or difficulty. And we see this same word used in John chapter 11, verses 19, and again in verse 31, where the Jewish community came around Mary and Martha to console them, to encourage them, when they learned that their brother Lazarus had passed away. Paul's encouragement here likely reminded the Thessalonians of God's presence and faithfulness in trials. And to encourage others, watch this, is to help someone redirect their focus from their circumstances to God's sovereignty and God's goodness. Encouragement and giving comfort are essential in ministry and relationships, especially during loss or trial, failure, or disappointment. And finally, charged. The Greek word for charge is often translated as imploring or testifying. It has this stronger, more direct tone, reflecting the seriousness of Paul's words. It's a call to action. Charging someone involves this passionate appeal for a response, calling believers to act decisively in their faith. Take a step. Paul had challenged them to take a step forward in following Jesus, even in difficult circumstances. Now, charging someone urging someone. It's about challenging others to take a step out in faith, whether through repentance, commitment, or service. It requires boldness and compassion, striking a balance between firmness and love. And so some time ago, Jen and I, we lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was a youth pastor there. And at the time, we were members of the YMCA. And I would often go there and run on the treadmill and lift weights. And they had this huge area of treadmills. Just, I mean, there must have been 20 treadmills in this area. It was amazing. Well, one day, I left work, went right after work, and I went, I had it all to myself. I was the only one there. So I went way in the back, last row, kind of the back corner, two or three from the end, you know, kind of back in there. And I'm running, I'm doing my thing, I'm getting after it. And well, some time passes by, I'm getting some miles in, and I look up, and a man enters the room that looks like Mike Ditka, former coach of the Chicago Bears. The Bears, you know what I'm talking about? Well, if you don't know what Mike Ditka looks like, he looks like this. This is like happy Mike Ditka, by the way. This is like Christmas morning Mike Ditka, you know, happy birthday Mike Ditka, here's a birthday gift, and this is the face he would make, right? This is happy. Well, this guy that appeared at the YMCA back there, he's like angry Mike Ditka. It wasn't Mike Ditka, looked like him, but he had like the mad face. That's what my family would say, right? So he comes in, and it was so weird, you guys. He comes in and he like looks at me, and he walks down the line of treadmills to the last row, the same one I was on, goes behind, and gets on right next to me. And for you, like, non-runners, that's weird. That's like being at a movie theater, and you're the only one in, and angry fake Mike Ditka comes in and sits right next to you, right? You don't do that. Well, this guy did that, and I'm like, okay, you know, like 19 other choices, but this works. So, whatever, that's fine. I'm still going. And he's walking and kind of warming up. Now, at this time, when I would run on the treadmill, I would set my pace for the bulk of my time to 8 miles per hour. So it'd be at 8.0, right? So I'm running, I'm trucking along. He warms up. I kid you, this is a true story. True story. He leans over, looks at my display, 8.1. And I didn't realize it at first, and I'm like, what, you know, that's weird. But I just kept going, you know, I don't know, maybe it's a coincidence, who knows. So I'm running along. Now, I also do this thing toward the end of my run, is it like the final 5 minutes, I'm going to bump it up because I want to finish strong, sprint at the end. You guys know what I'm talking about? So I get to the 5 minute remaining point, 8.5 miles per hour, right? I'm trucking along. This guy, he goes, and I look, 8.6 miles per hour. And at this point, I realize I'm no longer working out. I'm in a race. Two grown men in an empty YMCA racing on treadmills. So crazy. But it was game on, right? So that's fine. I'm going along. Now, as was my usual, with 1 minute to go, I sprint, finish strong, right? So I bump it up 10.0. That was my usual, 10 miles an hour. And that's like, you know, mouth breathing. I mean, you know, I sound like a donkey. It's like, you know, it's bad. I'm hanging on. So I'm trucking. He sees that. 10.1. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. So I'm thinking, right? So I get down, it's counting down. I get to like 15 seconds left. I'm like, giddy up. I go, pop, pop, pop. 11 miles per hour, which for me is like, I'm just trying not to fly off of this thing. You know, I'm like, And so the timer's counting down, you know, 9, 8. He like looks over and he's trying to do something. 3, 2, 1. And then the treadmill stops. And I'm like Joe Namath at the end of Super Bowl 3. I'm running off that field, number one. wagging that finger. It wasn't a workout done. It was race won, right? Time's up. I was off to go lift weights. I did not wipe down my treadmill. Bad form, that's a no-no. But I enjoyed my victory against fake Mike Ditka. Now, I tell you that story to say this. Even though this guy bugged me, annoyed me even, he actually helped me. He pushed me. He challenged me, and he showed me that I could do more. I could run harder. There was growth to be had. Now, like many illustrations, you can push too far, and the point falls apart. I'm not saying be creepy or awkward. You know, don't do that, please. Please don't. But fathers hearing this message, is there an area of life with your child where you need to speak up and in love challenge them? Not to cause conflict, not for conflict's sake, but because you care about them and you know they can go deeper. You know they can do more. Everyone hearing me, is there someone in your life you need to nudge or push towards action to help them take a step of obedience in Christ and following Him? And in the end, even though they may not like to hear it in the moment, maybe later on down the road, they would thank you for it. Now, I want to highlight that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they didn't only charge or challenge, right? Their words of charge were mixed in with words of exhortation and hope, as well as encouragement when there was struggle. All of this is necessary. And all of this was necessary to help the Thessalonians grow in Christ. But when we speak into the lives of others in these ways, we communicate that we love them and value them, but also we're helping them grow in Christ. And for us, all of these types of speech are necessary to help those around us grow in Christ. So Calvary, if you see potential in someone to take a step of spiritual growth in love, call them towards it. Speak it over them and help them see that there is room for growth. They can grow. Paul did that very thing with the Thessalonians, and they stepped out into it. And by doing so, we see in chapter 1 that their witness for Christ was reaching around the world at that time. Our words matter. Now, as we're moving through this, I want you to ask yourself, who in my life can I invest in? Who can I come alongside? Who can I disciple that they may grow in their love for Jesus? And here, I'll get personal. For me, there's a phrase I've hung on to for years that's helped me discern what it may look like to come alongside someone. And I think you may find it helpful too. It's this phrase: be who you needed when you were younger. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Be who you needed when you were younger. Think about how we might be to others what we once needed ourselves. Just a steady voice of encouragement, a patient teacher, or a firm yet loving guide. Each of us carries memories of times when we needed or hoped or even prayed for someone to step in, to give wisdom, to share comfort. Maybe as a child you wished for an adult who believed in you, believed in your potential. Or you needed an adult in your life that modeled integrity and what it looked like to follow Jesus. You needed someone like that in your life. But now, as someone who's experienced God's faithfulness, you have the opportunity to become that person for others, passing along the love and guidance that shaped you. So when you think about this phrase, what comes to mind? For me, I think about the importance of helping kids and teenagers learn about Jesus, come to a saving faith in Jesus and then to be in their lives to help them grow and just navigate life as a follower of Jesus. However, younger doesn't just have to mean kids and teenagers, right? As I was writing this sermon this past week, I spent some time reflecting on men who invested deeply in me in my mid and late 20s. I would not be who I am today apart from God at work in the lives of those men to me. What phase of life comes to mind for you? We all need one another. I'm 53 years old, and I need people older than me in my life that love Jesus and have already been through the phase of life I'm going through right now. We all need one another, and God wants you to leverage your influence for His kingdom. And you can do this by God's grace and with His help. You can, and you should. And encouragement is more than just mere positivity. It's walking alongside someone, much like Paul did, helping them navigate challenges while pointing them toward a God-honoring life. Comfort goes beyond soothing words, providing a safe haven for healing and growth. And urging others to live worthy lives requires us to model what we preach, living out the faith that we profess. So as you think about this, remember that our actions today can become the foundation of someone else's growth in following Jesus, whether in parenting, mentoring, or loving your neighbor as Jesus does. We have opportunities to show the love and wisdom that we once needed. Through God who gives us strength, I pray that we step into this role, inspiring others to live lives worthy of His kingdom. Which leads us to the final point, four, to point to a higher calling. Point to a higher calling. We see that in verse 12. To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to His kingdom and glory. Like a caring father who wants his children to grow into wise, mature adults, the Apostle Paul wanted the believers in Thessalonica to grow spiritually. And he encouraged them to live in a way that honors God, living mature, godly lives. Now, the word walk refers to their daily actions and their behavior, which is a common idea in the New Testament. And Paul also reminded them that God had called the Thessalonians to follow him, which shows that God had chosen them. Now, this call from God is always about his power to save. And through faith, which God gives as a gift, he brings people into a new relationship with him. He forgives their sins. He makes them right with himself, and he helps them grow spiritually. The ultimate purpose of this call is to bring them into his kingdom and glory. And even though the Thessalonian believers hadn't yet experienced the future kingdom of God fully, they were already part of God's kingdom now. And this meant that they already shared in some of God's glory and had the promise of an even greater future glory. And all Christians can look forward to the day of being fully transformed to be like Christ and sharing His glory forever. What a day that will be. So fathers, we need to teach our children that life is more than the goals we can accomplish on our own here in this world. There's so much more to life than that. Life is about the eternal purpose of knowing Jesus Christ and following Him all the days of our lives. And if you're a follower of Jesus, all of us, we need to teach the next generation or those around us that life is more than temporary goals. It's eternal purpose. So through showing sacrificial love, modeling godly character, and being a voice of encouragement, hope, encouragement, and challenge, all with the lens of pointing to a higher calling, by God's grace, we'll have an influence on others, helping them grow in Christ. And I pray that influence leads to transformed lives that have a generational impact. I pray that decades from now, 100 to 150 years from now, there are people all over the world who know Jesus, who are growing in their faith and are helping others know Jesus and grow in their faith because of God at work through those of us hearing this message today. Now, as I've been preaching today, maybe you've sensed God tugging at your heart, speaking to you. What step is he calling you to take? For some of us, maybe it's that first step of asking Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come in to be the Lord of your life. To be born again is what Jesus called it. You can do that today. If you've never done that and you have questions or you're interested, right after the service, I'll be right over here along with some of our prayer team. We'd love to talk with you about that. Not going to do anything weird or embarrass you. Just want to ask questions and help you with that. Maybe that's you. Others of us, maybe he's been speaking to you today about taking steps to be a person of influence that makes a kingdom impact. We'd love to help you with that, to pray over you and help you begin to do that. And others, God put this on my heart to say as I was prepping for this message this week, maybe he's calling some of you into full-time Christian vocational ministry. You know, God calls people to be pastors, to be missionaries, to be in ministry. There's all kinds of ministry. And today I just want to set that in front of you as a possibility, and I just want to set that in front of you to say, is God calling you to take that step? I pray the Lord raises up a generation of men and women with a strong call to ministry, to preach the gospel, take it to the ends of the earth, and to influence others for the glory of God. And if you've been wrestling with that or have questions about that, come talk to us right over here, and we'd love to pray with you. After the service closes, we'll be right over here. We'd be honored to hear your story and pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we have received today. Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak, that you would stir us. Show us, each one of us, what next step we need to take to follow you more closely and to be an influence for your glory to those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.